Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask God's Spirit to work in our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call upon the name of the Lord. Father, this is your assembly. This is a church that you loved and died for. And Father, I do pray that you'll take your word, you'll minister to us. And Father, I think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. I also think of the fact, Father, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Father, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord through the preaching and teaching of your word. And Father, my prayer this morning is if there's a soul here who does not know you. They are no doubt religious. They're sitting in a church. But if they're not saved, they're lost. And they need the Lord. Father, accomplish your will and just use me as your mouthpiece. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. To further comment on what you said, preacher, our human tendency is of the flesh. We don't glorify Christ. We don't seek his glory. We seek our own. The flesh is a very selfish beast inside of us, if I can say. We have a tendency to magnify other people's weaknesses and mistakes. Do you ever find that to be true? It's so easy for us to see the wrong with people than for us to see what's right with them. We're quick to notice the bad and overlook the good. Since I've been in the ministry, I've observed that the people who always seem to detect a judgmental spirit in others really are some of the most judgmental people themselves, and we can all fall into that in our flesh. I think as saints, we need to remind ourselves of three truths. First of all, in our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. There's not one of us who doesn't fall short of even our own expectations, let alone the Lord's holy standard. And secondly, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's the individual who will answer for him or herself and not for others, possibly with the exception there of spiritual leaders. Thirdly, there's always something praiseworthy about every saint of God, even among our greatest weaknesses and failures. In scriptures, there are saved people that seem to be remembered, however, only for their bad qualities, while anything commendable about them goes unnoticed. And we're going to look at one of those individuals, and you'll know who what I'm speaking of when I mention his name. But I want you to tell me the one phrase that comes to your mind when I mention this man's name, if you'll do that. And I'm speaking of the Apostle Thomas. You see, you already know, don't you? You're smiling. What is it? What is Thomas known for? Doubting Thomas. I don't know when that phrase actually came to be, but you know, in some ways he gets a bad rap, I guess. He's just known for doubting Thomas. Well, we're going to look at some things about Thomas and his character, really his good character, that really goes unnoticed. Thomas possessed some very admirable qualities and virtues that I believe we ought to imitate, actually. John mentions Thomas 8 times, and in 4 of those instances, Thomas makes some notable declarations that I believe are glimpses to Thomas's true character, his heart. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention Tom only once in their respective gospels, or when he was called to be an apostle of Christ and the naming of them. That's all they mention him. But John, who really wrote of the love of Christ, I think more than any other, mentions Thomas a number of times. So let's look at the four recorded instances when Thomas speaks. And let's just see what these sayings, these statements are about. And I would like to present to you a different side of Thomas than perhaps what you're used to. And God gives us Bible characters to learn from them. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're going to look at the first recorded statement of Thomas. In John chapter 11 and verse number 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, and by the way, the word Didymus means twin, so Thomas likely was a twin. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Well, what in the world does that mean? Let us go that we may die with him. Well, as I stated, these are the first recorded words spoken of Thomas in the New Testament. But what does this statement mean? What is Thomas actually conveying here? When he said, let us also go. Let us go that we may die with him. Well, in order to understand Thomas's statement, we must consider the turn of events leading up to this immediate context. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Did you notice in verses 31 and 39 the word again? So this is something that has been happening for some time. The animosity and hatred of Jesus Christ and really toward his disciples has been escalating for some time. Let's go back a few pages more. Let's go to John chapter 5. And we'll see how this was building, even really at the beginning of his ministry. I believe it's in Mark. They tried to bring Jesus Christ to the end of the city there and throw him over the cliff. That was at the beginning of his ministry. In John chapter 5, look at verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And this was healing the blind man in John chapter 5. Look at chapter 6 and verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? That really was a stumbling block to them. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, he went... Then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I love that verse. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You can see that these people are filled with hatred, and they are plotting and scheming and doing all that they can to want to destroy him. Now, the disciples who are with Jesus much of the time, statements that were made, they heard. They could see the hatred in their eyes, the scorn on their face, their faces. They're wanting Christ. And so then when you go back to John chapter 11, John chapter 11 is about the death of Lazarus. And let's just read this to get the context of John 11, 16. Verse number 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Notice, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Again in verse 8. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go, also go, that we may die with him. That's quite a statement. Thomas is the only one of the 11 who stands up, speaks up with a courageous voice to his fellow disciples. These are the first words recorded in the scripture. Let us also go, that we may die with him. By these words, it appears that Thomas, the apostle, is coming to terms with the fact that there was going to be a price to pay to follow Jesus Christ. Thomas is understanding this, that if the Jews were successful in taking Jesus, his own life could very well be the next one. And we see this in the New Testament. The Bible talks about the persecution that believers would face. And in fact, later on in the New Testament, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. He said back in John chapter 7, The world loves you. You know, the world hates me because I testify of the world that its deeds are evil. And it was building, and Thomas was seeing this. He was feeling that, and he said, Lord, if you're going to go, you're not going alone. Hey, brethren, let us go that we may die with him. But we don't think of that when we think of Thomas, do we? I've asked myself, just how far would I be willing to go? What is the greatest sacrifice that I'm willing to make for the cause of Christ? Have you ever questioned your own love and loyalty to the Lord? You know, we remember Thomas's one supposed recorded time of weakness, and how many of us have said, like Thomas, let us go that we may die with him? Do we count our lives dear unto ourselves? Well, when Thomas saw what could be at stake here, he didn't hold back. Thomas was determined to follow Jesus, and even if it meant his life. Now, I understand that at the cross, the Bible says they forsook him. And I always like to put myself in their shoes. I don't want to be so judgmental, because I cannot say, can you, that we've ever been tested to that degree. Nevertheless, I see a heart in Thomas. He knew in his heart and soul that this was worthy. It would be a worthy thing if I would die for the Lord. And he expressed that. I don't think Thomas was joking. Well, let's look at Thomas's commitment. Let's go to John chapter 14. Now, this was the last Passover with the Lord. Jesus is speaking here about his soon departure in John chapter 14. He just mentioned at the end of 13 that Peter was going to deny the Lord. And then he opens chapter 14. It's really the continuation of the narrative. Don't let a chapter division confuse you. After he says, you're going to deny me thrice, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that's what he's doing right now as I speak. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Here is Thomas's second statement. Jesus says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And yet the disciples, the apostles, they're puzzled, and they're asking within themselves, do I know the way? I wonder if you really know that. Do you know what he's talking about? And yet it's Thomas who is the first to speak up and ask the question that everybody else is thinking about but is afraid to ask. There's the elephant in the room, and when there's an elephant in the room, we don't want to mention it. It makes it very uneasy. Who's really going to speak up? Who's going to say the hard thing? Who's going to ask the hard thing? Well, Thomas did. And Thomas said, he used the plural pronoun we. We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Apparently, the disciples had already discussed among themselves their questions that lay ahead in the immediate future. But Thomas not only asked for himself, but he asked for the other disciples. And just the fact that Thomas was willing to ask the hard thing, as I said, that everybody else was afraid to ask, this tells me something. It shows me something about Thomas. Thomas's question reveals him to be a seeker of truth and understanding. Listen, Thomas wasn't content just to be a follower without truth and understanding. He didn't want to give this false image. Oh, yeah, I get it, yeah. You know, kind of nodding the head, you know, like, oh, yeah, I'm with you, Lord. I'm on the same level as you as far as the understanding here. I get it. I know exactly what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Have you ever done that before? There's something that's being explained and you didn't really get it, but you don't want to look like, well, you're stupid or something. Oh. Mm-hmm. No, Thomas wasn't like that. Thomas wanted to know the way that he could take the way. And when he didn't know, he asked. He asked. And I know that, you know, we're afraid to ask questions because we don't want to ask a stupid. I like your hairstyle there, buddy. I just connected like Bluetooth. We just got paired. Where was I? Thomas was sincere. And I like this about Thomas. Thomas wanted to understand. He wanted to really know. And here Jesus is saying something that's not connecting with him. It's not registering with him. And he wasn't going to let it go, because he wanted to know what the Lord was talking about. That's an admirable quality. And also I see Thomas's question reveals his loyalty and his love for the Lord. Here's Jesus is saying he's going somewhere. I'm going to prepare a place. You're not going to see me for a while. But let not your heart be troubled. You know the way, Thomas. And Thomas is, I'm sorry, Lord, but I don't know the way. How? How can we know? I want to know. I want to know, Lord. I want to know your way. And if you're leaving, I want to know where you're going. I don't want to think of the fact that you're out of my realized presence. I want to know how I can be with you, how I can contact you. I want to know the way. How can I know the way, Lord? Don't leave me. I need to know. I want to know. I think Thomas was really anxious and concerned and maybe a bit broken inside at the fact that Jesus was about to leave and he knew not where he was going. Thomas didn't want to be out of the Lord's presence. Why? Because Thomas loved the Lord. He knew that he was the one that he needed. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, David wrote, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I believe that this was Thomas's sentiment. This was Thomas's heart. And as it's expressed by David here, he said, there's one thing that I desire. Let's just narrow it down to one thing. And he said, that is what I'm going to seek after. And here's what it is. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, I don't believe David is saying, I'm going to go get a U-Haul and pack up everything and move into the temple to dwell, actually live inside the house. I don't think he's saying that, but I believe what he's saying is, I want to always live in the realized presence of the Lord. And I want to inquire of him. I want to behold him. The beauty of his holiness. The beauty of the Lord. And Thomas was like that. Lord, you're saying you're going, and I don't know the way, but I want to know the way. This is important to me. John 12, listen to this, what Jesus said, what our Lord said. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And then Jesus said, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. That's what Jesus said. I believe that was Thomas's heart. Where you are, Lord, that's where I want to be. So you're going. Where's the way? How can I know the way? I want to know the way. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33. And as I said earlier, they, you know, Thomas no doubt could see the intensity rising with this hatred of Christ and wanting to stone him, wanting to kill him, saying things about him. And yet he wanted to be with him. All right, Exodus chapter 33. You know this story of Moses. Look at verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, I'm asking of thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses was saying this centuries ago. Show me your way, Lord. Why? That I may know thee. And to go your way and to be with you is to know you better. Isn't it true that we get to know people better the more time we spend with them? This was Thomas's heart. And look at verse number 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses is confessing here, what is going to separate us and set us apart is that you are with us. And Moses is saying, show me now your way. I want to know you. It's the same thing. I don't want to be out of your presence. That's what Thomas is saying. Well, let's go to John chapter 20. We'll see the third statement that Thomas makes. Now, this is after the resurrection. Let's begin reading in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, I want you to consider Thomas's conviction. You know, we look at this statement as a negative thing. Thomas's unbelief, I'm not going to believe until I see the print of the nails and so on. But think a little deeper and try to put yourself in Thomas's shoes. The disciples had just said that we have seen the Lord. And Thomas wasn't there. Should he have been there? Well, things would have been different had he been there. I certainly can't deny that. But we criticize Thomas for saying this statement. I want to see this. You're telling me you've seen the Lord. The Lord, you know, he showed his hands to you. He showed his side to you. Okay, that's good. I would like to see it. And again, had he been there, he would have seen it. But why was he not there? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, does it? I don't know. Maybe he was grieving the death of his Savior. Maybe he just needed to be alone. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. He wasn't there. But Thomas is saying, I want to see this. You've seen it. He's appeared unto you. He's shown you his hands. He's shown you his side. And I want to see that. You know, it's interesting that the other apostles, when Mary came and told them these things, they didn't believe. When the two men on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord revealed himself to them, they didn't even believe the two men from Emmaus. Should they have believed? Well, Jesus predicted his death some time ago, and they couldn't understand it. It was like a veil over their understanding. They didn't get it. Would we have understood that? You know, I guess we see the tendency of human nature. But you know, God in his love for us, and even for these men, he knew that they would need to see, in addition to just taking his word for it. Let me ask you this question. When Jesus rose from the dead and Mary went to the tomb, what did she find? Didn't she find the stone was rolled away from the tomb, right? Well, did the stone have to be rolled away for Jesus to come out? No. He could have walked right through. And yet, God did it this way. Let's just roll the stone away, because he knew they were going to show up there. He knew all of that. He knew they were even going to look in. Did an angel have to appear and give a message? Well, God sent it to the tomb. My point is this. The apostles, God was gracious enough to give them something at that time now to see something. He didn't have to roll away the tomb. He didn't have to send an angel. And yet he did. And here's Jesus showing up and actually giving them a first-hand account of his hands and his side. And why are we critical of Thomas? Well, I want to see this. Why is that? Well, Thomas had some conviction. And here's the point of this. Let's just say that Jesus didn't come back the next Sunday and have a direct meeting with Thomas. What would Thomas preach? What gospel would Thomas preach at that time? Jesus is alive. Well, how do you know? Well, they said he was. They saw him. I'm just going to go by what they said. In other words, my faith is going to be in what they said. It's going to be a proxy faith. I can't say that I've seen him myself, but I'm just going to believe it because they said it at that time. But Thomas had some conviction. Thomas didn't want to go and preach a message. Well, I didn't see him, but they saw him, and I'll just believe what they said. That's my message. It's what they said. No, Thomas wanted to have the same experience that these other apostles had. And what is there to learn from this? I think there are people today, and here's the application I'd like to make with this, is there are people today, they haven't really had their own personal experience with the Lord and salvation. And what their testimony is, well, I believe I'm saved. And I said this prayer and I called on the name of the Lord and I really don't remember it. I was kind of young, but my mother said so. You know, it's putting your faith in something that doesn't have any authority behind it. You know, recently, in my recent past, I had a decision to make. I won't go into details about it, but I had a very important decision to make. And others were saying this, and others were saying that, and sharing their own thoughts on things. I had to make my own decision. And the decision that I made was not only going to affect my life, it was going to affect my family. And when I had to make this decision, my heart, deep in my heart, it was a heavy decision. It was a weighty decision. And at the end of the day, I could not and I would not put my faith in just what somebody else said about the situation. I personally wanted to go to the Lord myself. I wanted to hear from the Lord myself. And I'm not talking in an audible voice. I'm saying I wanted to go to his word. I wanted his spirit to confirm the way that I should go. I didn't want to make my decision based upon, well, that's what this person thinks. That's what their opinion is. That's what they said. That's what I wanted to know myself. Why? Because I had to have conviction about this. And Thomas was the same way. Well, and the last statement here that we see, in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's quite a statement. You know, I think it just shows the love and the grace of the Lord. You know, when Thomas said what he said to these other disciples a week before, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You know, Jesus heard that, didn't he? He wasn't there, but he heard it. And God met Thomas. God honored, if I can say, Thomas with what he said. God knew his heart. And as soon as Jesus appeared, a week later, he said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said to Thomas, and he repeated back to him just what he said. And the Lord was gracious enough to meet Thomas where Thomas was at. And he provided for Thomas what he needed to see and honored his request. And then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And from this point on, Thomas, when he preached, Thomas, when he witnessed, Thomas, when he testified, he could say himself, "I'm not just saying this because of what somebody else said. I'm saying this because I have met the Lord. God gave me the assurance himself. God assured me of the truth, and he came to me personally, and I did see the print of the nails," and so on. Now today, God's not going to do that. Because today we have his completed revelation. And we can read about it. And we can believe what God said. Because God's word is true. And really, back in this day, these the miracles that Jesus did, I mean, the greatest miracle of all is when he raised himself from the dead. And these miracles were simply validations or confirmations of the word that was spoken. And that's what Jesus was doing. And now we have it in written form, and I like what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe all of that, not because I've seen him with my eyes like Thomas. I haven't touched the nail print or put my hand in his side, but I believe it because God said so. But here we see a different side of Thomas. A different side of Thomas. The four times that Thomas speaks, I think, reveal a lot about his character and his heart. And I just want to encourage you today. If you have never had a personal experiential, from the Word of God, relationship with Christ, if you've never been born again, you need to come to God by repentance and faith. You need to come to Him by His Word. And really, you cannot rely upon what somebody else says. I've even counseled people before when they've had questions about, do I know the Lord? Am I saved? Or if I'm not? And we'll go through the scriptures on that. But here's the thing is, if the Holy Spirit of God, if the Lord himself is not telling you you're saved, if the Lord himself is not assuring you that you're saved, I'm not going to tell you. That's not my place. You need to have it settled in your own heart, as Thomas did. And God honored what Thomas asked for in this instance. So there's something we can learn from Thomas, his commitment, his conviction, and even his confession, "My Lord and my God." And how is it with you today? Do you have that assurance and do you have that conviction in your heart? And those of you who are saved, let's learn from the good aspects of Thomas. Amen. And let's go to the Lord today and ask Him to renew this kind of a spirit in us, like Thomas had. Let's pray. Father, I would like to thank You today for Your word. Father, there's many things that cause me to examine my own heart. Would I be willing to go into a precarious, dangerous situation for the cause of Christ just because I want to be with You? I want to stand for You. I don't want to be a person who can be convinced otherwise. And Father, I think of Thomas wanting to know the way, wanting to know You, not wanting to be out of Your presence. And Father, I know as saved people, You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us. But Father, I do believe that there are times when saved people are out of fellowship with the Lord. And Father, we don't know the way because we're not asking, we're not seeking advice, we're not seeking counsel, we're not going to the Word, we're not going to You. And Father, may our faith be a faith that we are convinced and convicted by because You have made it so in our hearts. We're not living, we don't have a proxy faith, we're not putting our faith in what somebody says or some assurance that somebody may be trying to give us. Father, You are God, and You are the Lord, and we exalt You today, we glorify You today. And Father, what a blessing it is that we have a message to the world that Christ is alive and Christ has risen from the dead. That is the gospel, the culmination of the gospel. Father, may we be faithful to preach it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.